about 10 verses, and before I read, would you please join me again seeking the Lord in prayer? Father, I can't imagine what everyone here has experienced or gone through just to make it here, just to be in a pew. But I know that your word is mighty and powerful. Jesus, you can preach to your people. You are their shepherd. You know what it is that they need. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will enable us to hear Christ, to hear his words of love and compassion, who he is for us, and also how that relates to our struggles, the things that we are suffering, and the sins that we are committing. We need forgiveness. We need hope. And you accomplish this through preaching. And so, Lord, I ask that you would meet with us, that you would speak with us, because we need to hear from you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, reading the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Well, what moves us about adoption stories? Are we moved when we hear that one less child will be hungry and alone? Or do we enjoy learning that someone who was cast aside has been welcomed and now belongs? You know, we actually have a lot of adoption stories in our culture with various degrees of seriousness. We have Annie. We have that farming couple who finds a baby who happens to be faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. We also have more serious accounts. A baby girl whose mother cannot take care of her because of her drug addiction. And this baby girl gets adopted and sets the record as a gymnast for winning the most Olympic medals. And what grips us about that story? And we need both parts. We need to know what happened before the adoption and where the child is presently at now. You know, it's one thing to say, hey, Simone Biles set the record for gymnasts. But it's another thing to, you know, in our mind's eye, go back to her mother, probably terrified, struggling with drug addiction. And as her belly would grow more and more, wondering what's going to happen to this child. And in our passage this morning, we see Paul giving us an adoption story. He's writing to a group of Christians who have a better understanding of what they're not than who they are. Hey, we burned all of our books, our magic books and relics, so we know that we can't participate in the mystery religions anymore. And we know that our place isn't in the synagogues. But who are we? What does God think of us? And these are Christians, which shouldn't surprise us, because as difficult as it is to share, so many sit in the pew asking the same questions. I know I'm not outside of the church, am I? What is my place? What does God think of me? Well, how do adoption stories start? I don't know. So I got on the phone and I called a friend back in New Jersey. His name is Barry. I said, "Hey, Barry, I'm going to read a verse to you, and you tell me whatever, you know, comes to mind." Barry agrees, and so I read to him verse 5. "He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And he started with this: "My three little ones never asked to be adopted. They never said, reached out their arms and said, 'Be my dad.' It started with my love, my initiative. The desire for relationship started with me." And that's where Paul starts. Did you see how far back Paul took this adoption story? Before the foundation of the world. He doesn't paint God as resting on a cloud, telling weak sinners, "Work your way up to me, earn relationship." But he says that God, before the foundations of the world, chose us in Christ. And so if his choice is before the foundation of the world, we have to remove certain categories of thought. We can't think about what I have done that shows me unworthy of this choice, or what I could do to make myself worthy. Before we had a mind determined to do good or evil, mostly evil, God had a mind to send Christ and to bring us into his family. You know, this makes our adoption story immediately different from other adoption stories. There's a famous actor and comedian, Jamie Foxx, and when he was recalling his adoption, he said that the woman who would go on adopting him saw something special in him. Adopt him because he's special. Now, the church in Ephesus would know stories like this, adoption stories like that. When Paul uses the word adoption, which is only used by Paul and only to churches in Roman jurisdiction, Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, they know there are Roman adoption stories. Roman adoption stories isn't about putting a scared, hungry kid in a home. It's more like a promotion. You're good enough. You're worthy enough. I'll adopt you. Julius Caesar doesn't adopt Octavius, later Augustus, because of compassion and mercy. No, I need an heir, and he's got to be good enough and worthy enough. Adopt him because he's good and worthy. Well, here's a question for you. Does that sound like the adoption story that Paul gives us? To which you respond, "What an easy question." No. No, it doesn't sound like Paul's adoption story. I know my shorter catechism. Adoption is a free act of God's grace. I didn't choose God. He chose me. And didn't you see predestined in verse 5? To which I would respond, "Amen. You're right." Harder question. Do you live like that? So you know that your relationship with the Father doesn't operate on categories of good enough, special enough. But is that really how you live? Is that your day-to-day experience? When you sin and feel that shame and guilt, do you move away from Him? You have this conception that you need to get it together before you can go to your Father. How repentance functions in your life says a lot about what you think God is like and how He feels about you. When you're having a bad day and you're discouraged, do you feel like God is indifferent, that He doesn't care? Psalm 56 would say, no, that's wrong. He keeps count of your tossings. He stores your tears in his bottle. But when you're shedding those tears, are you thinking about that? When you're tossing, are you confident that the Lord cares for you? You know, one of the things that strikes me about the way the confession handles adoption, it's actually the shortest chapter, is its insistence that you just can't believe this. Right? They don't want you to just know what adoption is, but to enjoy it. Listen to this. Enjoy the liberties and the privileges of the children of God. Accessing the throne with boldness. Crying to their Father. Now, the larger catechism talks about knowing his fatherly care, that you're provided for, that you're pitied. And, like a good dad, you'll get disciplined sometimes. They don't want you to just know this or just to confess it, but they want you to utilize it. It must be enjoyed, and I think Paul wants that for us as well. But how does that work? I mean, it can almost sound a little too good to be true at times. Here's God, the ruler of the universe, sustaining all of the creatures, and I'm supposed to just say, answer me when I call, O Lord, and expect him to? On what basis can sinners demand the ear of God? To ask for his provision with expectancy, the Lord will provide. But how do we get there? On what basis can we make such claims to those privileges? Christ. He has prayed for us to enjoy these things, and he has shed his blood for us to have those privileges and liberties. Listen to this prayer by Christ in John 17, verses 25 through 26. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Did you hear that? Christ praying that his people would know the love the Father has for him. It is the only begotten Son's desire that we would have that love. And we see this all throughout our passage. That the same Jesus who offers up this prayer is the one who has secured our place as first-rate children. In verse 3, in Christ we have received every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, we were chosen in him, in Christ. And in verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He has made us what human nature cannot, sons and daughters of the living God. Which means enjoying the liberties and privileges. It's not an optional feature to your salvation. It's not something that can be reserved for the super spiritual Christians. But this is Christ's desire for you. That you would have boldness when you go before the Father. That you would rest in his care and provision and know his love for you. That we are sons in the Son. That we relate to God and approach him in and through Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we are heard. We are loved. It is not about our worth, but about the worth of Christ. Because Jesus has the Father's ear, you have his ear. Because Jesus has secured the Father's love, it is bestowed upon you, lavished over you. And this means that we might need to change the way we see the Father. Sometimes, as I hear people kind of articulate about certain struggles in their faith, one of the things is how they view God. Sometimes it seems like we view God as just this grumpy judge who bangs his gavel and says, okay, you're not guilty, now get out of here. I'll forgive you, but go. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, you've been forgiven, you are mine. That's what an adoptive father sounds like. When I was talking on the phone with Barry, every other sentence, these children are mine. They're mine. They belong to me. They're mine. They're mine. Every other sentence. And do you think Barry cares for his children more than your father cares for you? Barry doesn't. When I was talking to him and he was sharing with me about the process of adoption, which sounds very long and sounds like it features all kinds of discouragements. This is what he said. They examine every dime you ever spent. You get mountains of paperwork, and you have to call again and again and again to make sure they receive the mountains of paperwork. You get home inspection after home inspection, and all of that is nothing compared to what Christ experienced so that I could be a son of God. Nothing is how he describes it. Jesus denies his liberties and privileges to extend them to us. He goes to the cross boldly to face the wrath of God so we can boldly come before the Father expecting his care and provision. This can't be an optional add-on to our salvation. We are people of adoption. Well, how do we enjoy it? Now, what can deepen our grasp of being the children of God, our identity? Well, I think a couple things. One is thanking God for it. You know, this passage this morning is structured in praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving praise to God. And in that, he's talking about the adoption. He's not just presenting them with a concept. He's praising God on behalf of the church and saying, blessed is the God who would make you sons and daughters. Do you thank God for that? When things work out, do you say, thank you, Father? When you don't know how things are going to work out, do you give praise to God that you don't have to give up because you know your Father will work it out. He will provide for you. One of the ways that we can enjoy being children is thanking our Father. And another way is imitating him. In verse 4, Paul says, be holy and blameless before him, which I take to mean live as the children that you are. You belong to God. And he squeezes that right in the middle of saying that we are blessed and adopted. You see the structure in verses 3 through 5? So he starts off in verse 3 that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And then verse 4 in the beginning, he talks about election and then that we should be holy and blameless. So we have blessings, election, the call to obedience, and then again, you know, almost like completing the sandwich, we are sons and daughters of God. That obedience flows out of relationship, out of election, out of the blessing that he has bestowed upon us. It is from the fullness that God has given us that we obey. We obey in and through Christ. Well, here's some more Roman trivia about adoption. I know you didn't ask for it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Here's some more trivia. When you received a Roman adoption, any prior commitments, responsibilities, or debts were erased. You were given a new status, and this meant new responsibilities, new commitments, and a new family allegiance. And Paul uses some of those that social context to communicate this to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 2, he describes them as sons of disobedience. Well, how does Paul know that? Well, he says, because they lived in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desire of the mind and the body. And he links sonship with ethics, and Jesus says the same thing in John 8. Now, how do I know that you're not the children of Abraham? You're trying to kill me. You're not doing the works of Abraham. But the good news is that Paul frames this as a past experience. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so the grace of adoption changes the tense. Election, adoption, being blessed in Christ changes the tense and moves Paul to write in chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. We have been forgiven our debts and given a new status. That involves embracing what the Father calls us to and rejecting what displeases Him. And another way, again, to enjoy our adoption, to deepen our identity, is by loving our brothers and sisters. And again, rather than using the second person, Paul all throughout it says us for adoption, blessed us in Christ, chose us. He is making it clear that your brothers and sisters are not an optional feature to your adoption. Later, when Paul prays for their spiritual strength, he prays that they would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Give praise to God. Imitate the Father and embrace your brothers and sisters. Now, you know, the elephant in the room with that is that's going to be easier to do with some and harder to do with others. But you know what that sounds like? A family. It sounds like a family. Last adoption story. Christina and Chris from Cincinnati have 5 biological kids. Christina always wanted to adopt. She finds 4 brothers in a foster home and adopts them. Finds out that these boys have 2 sisters. Well, Christina and Chris made a promise before they started the adoption process. At all costs, we will keep siblings together. So they go and get the 2 sisters and adopt them too. From 5 kids to 11. Having kids, I feel like I would have responded to this story completely differently if I didn't have any children. I was thinking about all the diapers, all the arguments, all the tears. 5 kids to 11. And this family was interviewed, right? And they were asking the kids, what's school like? How do you guys interact at school? And I think one of the reasons why they might have been asking this is because 5 of these kids are black, 6 of them are white. So they're calling each other brother and sister. I think the interviewer was trying to say, how does that work? And I love the response of the kids. We stick up for each other no matter what. We care for each other. We look out for each other. The love of Christina and Chris brought together 11 children who care for each other, love for each other, have love for each other. Friends, has the love of God not brought you into a larger family, more diverse than black and or white? And has He not given us greater reason to stick up for each other, to care for each other? Church, enjoy the liberties and privileges of being adopted. Imitate the Father. And look out for your brothers and sisters. A practical way to do that, get something that you can pray for somebody about during the week. After service, get something that you can keep in mind for prayer for someone. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us for how quickly we can be callous and not consider the glories of adoption, that we are the children of God. Thank you, Jesus, that you have wanted to share your liberties, your privileges with sinners. I pray that you would strengthen us here as brothers and sisters, that we would come to share with one another joys and also trials. I pray that you would help us to not just be able to confess adoption, but to enjoy it. Thank you that we are yours, that the gospel is not you're forgiven, now get out of here, but that we belong to you, and you will never forsake us or abandon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.